I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 59. As we will read this together, there will be slides also of the text. So let's go to God's Word in Psalm 59 and read this and then begin to see what God has for us to learn within it. The Word of God says to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come and meet me, and see. Listening, they come back, howling lustily, plot evil, Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with their swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Today's psalm takes us to a hard place, a hard topic, one that's not entirely familiar with us. When you read about songs like this, these are the ones that don't get preached on too much or attached. I know I've been looking at the catalogs of sermons from some of the most popular or well-known pastors, and you will see some gaps in the Psalms. And I'm not saying anything about their preaching calendars over the years. They've been faithful men, but I don't blame them for saying, I think I'll go to 23 today instead of 59 or 137. But this is God's Word, and it's for us. As God said in 2 Timothy 3:12, it is, or 3:15-16, it is good, it is profitable for us. Comes from him. We have something to learn here. And the goal for this morning is not to say, do we have something to learn, but to say, what is it God wants us to learn, especially about the Psalms, which are a prayer language to God, a musical prayer language, or praying singfully. Right? To pray unto the Lord about these matters. And I think that the connection for us is the fact that there are going to be times that if you live for Jesus, if you want to be a godly person in Christ Jesus, one thing you can expect is persecution. Because that's what God said in 2 Timothy 3:12. That all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will have, in other words, enemies. You may not have wanted them. You're probably not trying to treat them like enemies, but they're treating you like an enemy because of their hatred of God. And so if you're a person who loves the Lord, we need to learn to prepare our hearts for the day in which we might face an enemy and to be godly in our response to them and wise in our conversation with God about it. So if you're not facing an enemy right now, you're going, hey, I'm living at peace with people. I got it good right now. I'd say praise the Lord and make sure you thank the Lord for that peace. But will you put this in your heart for the day in which you might need it? Would you pack this one in and ask the Lord to pull it out to your mind and heart when you need it? And if you are facing enemies because of your faith in Jesus Christ, would you put it in your heart too, that you might learn how you can talk to God in this way? Now, I want to give you some background to Psalm 59, because like last week, there's a very specific situation that sort of inspired this psalm. We can draw it back to an actual circumstance in the scriptures that we have a record of. And some background of the psalm is, this too is a psalm of lament. This is a song of lament. We've looked at two already. We're on a third in a row. We're on a run here looking at songs of lament. A third of the psalms make up songs of lament. So we're not going to review too much of that other than to say that a song of lament is designed by God to help us process our pain in a productive way. That as we have pains of different kinds, trials of different kinds, we can learn to consider it joy by thinking about God and who he is and what he might do in this. And so we learn to process our pain by giving it to God first, giving it over to him and being honest with him and being bold to ask him for help and then being willing to trust whatever answer God has given. Because if we don't give it to God first, we'll either keep it for ourselves, which will destroy us, or we'll send it out on others, and we'll hurt other people because we're hurt ourselves. So this is a song of lament from David. The second thing is it's a song of rescue, and maybe you heard the language, deliver me, rescue me. The Lord is my fortress in the day of my distress. And so this is a song of rescue, and it highlights an occasion from 1 Samuel 19. So if you like to write in your Bibles or you have a notebook and you want to cross-reference with Psalm 59, you might put 1 Samuel 19 next to Psalm 59. And then maybe someday if you go read 1 Samuel 19, you might write Psalm 59 next to that so you can learn where these things are interacting with each other. And I won't go there in terms of us turning there and reading the whole chapter, but I'll summarize that in 1 Samuel 19, what's happening is Saul, King Saul, is jealous of David's fame because God gave him victory after victory after victory in battle. And so David's fame is rising. He's been anointed to be the next king, and King Saul, who's the current king of Israel, is jealous. And the long story short is there was an evil spirit put in King Saul, and David was eventually allowed back into the palace. He's playing music. He's playing the harp for King Saul because God used David's music ministry to calm the king down at times. And Saul grabs a spear in his anger and tries to pin David to the wall. David is able to miss and not be impaled against the wall, and he flees to his house. And King Saul sends messengers to that house at night to surround the house and to keep David in place so that in the morning, King Saul can come and kill him. And David didn't do anything to King Saul, but Saul is angry with him and jealous over him and murderous toward him, and he has armed the state against David. And David's wife at the time helps, who is Saul's daughter, by the way. So David's married to Saul's daughter. She helps David escape. She helps David escape. And it is that occasion where he's being hunted down by people at night, knowing that they're coming for his life. And it's from the king that's doing it. And David didn't do anything wrong in that situation to bring that upon himself. It's that situation that David is writing this song. And he's writing it in a way that's particular to that moment, but also as a way to teach us about how to handle our enemies. So I just want you to think for a moment on this, that if you're David, you were told by a prophet of God that you would be a king someday. God himself has promised the throne to you. And you've been serving that king faithfully, doing what he's called you to do, following his lead courageously, being used by him. And you've been true to the king, too. You didn't try to take the throne. You haven't tried to disrespect the king. You've been patient. You've been faithful in your service to the king that's currently on the throne. And now that king wants to take your life, and you're a hunted man. What would you think about God? What would you think about people? I mean, we just heard David and Phyllis, and we're praying for them as they've been praying. God, where are you leading us? Imagine if you got led, David, here. And then people wanted to kill you. What would you think? Did God make a mistake? Did I make a mistake? What's going on? Now, by the way, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church wouldn't be those people, right? Okay? That in no way, shape, or form has ever been the spirit of our people. But I needed an example, and you were right here. And your name is David, so it kind of works. This is a song of imprecation. You got to feel for David, and so this is a song of imprecation. Now, what does imprecation mean? Why bring that word into this house? It's a word that a lot of theologians use to reference these types of songs, and so I'm going to keep the reference, so if you ever do any reading outside of here, any theological reading, you can understand what's being said here. Imprecation, or imprecatory, means to call down a curse on someone. There are songs in the Psalms, many, in which the writer is calling a curse down on the enemies of God. He's calling down curses. Imprecatory prayers are in the New Testament. Jesus prayed them. Jesus spoke imprecations against the Pharisees. Woe to you! Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you! And they know the imprecatory psalms. They know what Jesus is doing. You were cursed of God to be this way. So these things are in the scriptures. But doesn't it seem weird that we would sing a song calling down curses on our enemies when we also have scriptures that tell us, like in Romans 12, bless and do not curse? Or when Jesus tells us to bless our enemies, to do good to them, to do everything in our power to be at peace or to live at peace with people. Is that not true since it's from Romans 12 and that's the word of God? In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus say, love your enemies. Love the people who are bad to you. The answer to that question is yes. Those are fully true, forever true. They're from the Lord. They can't be canceled. They're fully true, but they are not contradictory. That's what I hope for us to learn, is how imprecatory songs do not contradict the calling that we have as God's people to bless our enemies and to pray for them and to do good to them and to try to live at peace with them as much as it's in our power. And at the same time, pray to God about our enemies and sometimes call on God to carry out justice, or his justice, I should say, on his enemies. They do not cancel each other out. And there are imprecatory prayers in the New Testament, and you have been taught them. In the Lord's Prayer, when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just what did you think you were asking for? Jesus, you who cannot dwell with sin, you who must punish sinners, would you come to earth and establish that? Just like in heaven, there are no sinners. Just like in heaven, there is no presence of wickedness before you. Thy kingdom come is not necessarily fully designed to be an imprecatory statement, but it is in part an imprecation. The second to last prayer in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? You ever seen some judgments and some curses that are prepared for the people who will not surrender to God by repenting and putting their faith in Jesus Christ? You see God carrying out in prophetic form all of these judgments in the end days. And the writer, John, who's on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner, so he's got enemies, he's writing this because God has given him that vision. And at the very end, in the very last chapter of our Bibles, he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just what do you think you're asking for when you say, Jesus, come on. Come back and end this. You're calling down an imprecation. And it does not violate the call to bless our enemies and to pray for them and to pray for their salvation. We'll get into these things, but it's both and the reason, I think, is that imprecatory songs are not designed to talk to the enemy. They're designed to talk to God about the enemy. When you talk to the enemy, you bless them. You do kindness to them. When you talk to God about those who hate him and are hurting you because you represent a godly person, you need to learn to talk to God about these things, if they're in your heart especially. It's a lament. You're pouring out your pain in a productive way, and it's a lament in which there's curses. And you're giving them to God so that you don't curse anyone. And you're giving them to God because only God can fix this, and he'll fix it in one of two great ways. One is he might grant them forgiveness of their sins because he brings them to a place of repentance. Remember, Romans 12 was written by Paul, who was formerly Saul, who had set himself out to destroy Christians. And if you were a victim of Saul's ravaging of the church, You might have been saying, Lord, when are you going to deal with this man? And boy, did he. Set him free from that enslavement to sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of Saul now, Paul's life, he's not ashamed of what God can do. And so God fixed it. God can gloriously fix an enemy of Christ who is hurting you by bringing them to Christ too. And that we must pray for. And also must we pray that God is the one who is able to settle this matter, because he knows who will not repent. He knows who's he knows the people he's chosen, and he knows those who will not receive mercy. And he is the only one who can bring actual righteous judgment down on them, and he does plan to do it. There is a day of the Lord planned. And so if you're in this situation, you must cast yourself on God's ability to handle this. And that's what these imprecatory psalms do. They do not let you vent your anger at someone. They take your anger and they cast them on God's hands and say, God, you must deal with this, and I will wait for you. Does that make sense, how these can be together? So let's see four things in this psalm, but in many imprecatory psalms, there's themes, there's consistencies. You'll see that these four things are quite common in imprecatory psalms. And I like the word imprecatory. It just sounds sharp and, you know, chewy. The first one is, the imprecatory psalms teach us how to live with God's enemies. And I'm emphatically, I keep saying the word God's enemies. Imprecatory psalms are not for personal vendettas. Just because you don't like someone doesn't mean you get to pray an imprecation against them. Just because someone doesn't like you doesn't mean you get to pray an imprecation against them. What David is clearly going to be getting at here is he recognizes that though these people are my enemies, they're against me, God, they're against you. These aren't godly people. These are people that don't want God to be God. And trying to kill the anointed king is evidence of that. David, remember, is anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And there are tremendous promises to go through that line. So anyone who opposes the king is opposing God's anointed. It's why David would not strike down Saul, because God anointed him too. But now David is to follow that up. David is to follow that up. And these people don't want Yahweh to rule or Yahweh's anointed one to rule. They're going against him. So yes, David has enemies, but David realizes they are enemies of God. Let's look at some descriptions of this. They are just going to start from verse 1 and just kind of look through and scan and see some phrases. They are rising up against David, the anointed king for Israel to come. They are people who work evil. That means they do what God hates. They are bloodthirsty men, so men and women who are made in the image of God, and God loves all that he's made in his image. They are trying to purposefully ruin and destroy. They treacherously plot. They wait for his life in verse 3. They're plotting to take his life. They're intentional to oppose God. You read through these, they treacherously plot evil, is actually specifically said in verse 5. Later on, they sin with their mouths, verse 12. They curse God's people. They lie. These are not just David's enemies. These are God's enemies. And in Psalms of Imprecation, the issue is, God, you have people who hate you, and they're trying to destroy everybody who loves you. It's very important, which also means you cannot pray an imprecatory prayer toward a brother or sister in Christ. Because a brother or sister who has placed their faith in Jesus is not an enemy of God, but is a child of God who has been reconciled by God through Jesus Christ. You can't pray this one towards a brother or sister. Okay? That's, praise Jesus, his salvation is that complete. That his work of atonement is that settling. That if you are in Christ, you are not an enemy of another person who is in Christ. We may have issues and conflict, and the Bible gives us ways to deal with that as believers. Imprecatory psalms aren't one of them, okay? So looking at David's enemies, he realizes they are God's enemies, and he needs to learn to live in their presence. They're trying to take his life. He needs to learn how to live with this, and you do too. You may have people that hate you because you love Jesus, and you're going to have to learn how to live in their presence sometimes, continued presence, even though they still hate you. You have to learn to do that. And one of the ways that God helps you is you realize you're not really hating me. You're hating God through me. That's what's really going on. You hate God, and you're just taking it out on me. And that begins to help my heart understand how pitiful and enslaved they are. As opposed to being mad at them, I begin to understand they can't get out of this. They're heaping wrath upon themselves. I need to pray for them in their salvation, in as much as I ask God to take my pain and bring justice to it. The second part of this living with God's enemies, a little note to get out of verse 3, the second half of verse 3, and going into verse 4. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. The note is this: David has not made himself an enemy of them. Like, he doesn't actually fit the description of the crime of which he's being charged. That's important as a Christian, because people might hate you because you love Jesus, but don't do anything that actually justifies their hatred. And that's what the New Testament says. Peter, who knows all about being persecuted and is talking to persecuted people in his epistles, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, he's talking about these very kinds of things, the suffering and the attack. And so I want you to look on the screen and see what it says in verse 14 and 15. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, because you're to take joy in that. You're honored in that, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. All right? If you're being persecuted for the name of Christ, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Don't actually do those things. They may call you one of those things, but don't actually do it. And David isn't saying in verse 3 or 4, God, I've never sinned. What he's saying is, in this situation, I didn't do anything wrong. And you might find yourself in that situation. In fact, it's the worst kind, in my mind, the worst kind, most frustrating kind of pain and opposition to face. It's one thing when you do something wrong and you get caught and then consequences come. It's another when you don't do something wrong and try to do good, and then they claim you've done wrong. It's triply worse. Nothing more frustrating than trying to love someone in Christ and their response is the exact opposite. And the more you love them in Christ, the more they turn on you. So that's what David is saying here. And my warning to us is, don't actually do anything to make sure you are in the category of blessed by God. You're beginning to know what Jesus and his experience was like. But don't do anything to actually earn the title. The second thing that imprecations help us with is not only identifying that this is God's enemies that they're talking about, but they help us to commit my griefs to God's care, or to commit your griefs to God's care, because it hurts to have enemies. It hurts to be hated. It hurts to be chased down and hunted. And God in his grace toward us lets us say, ouch. Ouch. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? He allows us to cry these things through the Psalms, but we cry them to God. We cry them to him. And so David is going to commit these ouches, these things that he's like, they're coming after me. They're rising up for me. These are evil people. They're hunting me. They're like dogs. And in Israel, dogs weren't cute pets, almost humans like our culture treats them, right? Dogs were scavengers. You did not want to be caught out with a pack of dogs. You are their next meal, if so. So dogs would come out at night, and they would come after whatever they could eat, even you. And he's like, they're circling. They're on me. Twice he talks about them this way. He's not trying to throw an insult. He's trying to explain, that's how vulnerable I feel, God. There they are, trying to take my life. And yet what he does in saying these things to God is he's saying, God, hear my heart, hear where I'm at, this is what I'm going through, and then he's going to put the pains in God's hands and say, now you are capable of handling this. You are capable of hearing my cries of prayer and pain. You are capable of hearing the things that hurt me, and you are capable of doing what is good with them. And so he's, by calling to God in prayer about these things, by spelling them out, he's putting them in God's hands. And he's doing this throughout the psalm. But we see kind of in verses 8 through 10, this real connection where it starts to catch up. So we hear him cry out things like, deliver me protect me. Awake, come to meet me and see. I mean, is God asleep? No. Has God been absent from David? No. When he says, God, rouse yourself, is God blind to these things? No. But he's calling to God because he knows God can see and is near and doesn't sleep and is engaged with these things. And in verses 8 to 10, he starts to put, by giving God his pain, he takes the trustworthiness of God to himself. He gets rid of the anger and pain, and then he exchanges it for the trustworthiness of God, the truthfulness of who God is, the reliance of who God is. So in verses 8 and 10, he realizes, God, I can't get out of this situation. This is intimidating to me. And that's coming from a man of war, by the way, who fought Goliath, okay? And he's saying, but you laugh at them. They're no threat to you. All the nations, Psalm 2, can come against you, and you would laugh at the poor performance of this rebellion, right? God's power is that way. And then God, you laugh at them. This isn't too big for you. Verses 9 and 10, you are my strength. I need you to keep me strong here, God, because I'm too weak for this circumstance, and I will watch for what you do. I will wait for what you do. I will rest on who you are. You are my fortress. And because you loyally love me, verse 10, that has said, that loyal love of God, you loyally love me, you don't give up on me, you will meet me, and someday you will allow this situation to be shown for what it is, me innocent and them guilty. Someday you will. So he's calling out to God by committing those things to him. And so let me just say this by way of application. Some of us, right, when we have enemies, people who hate us and come after us for doing the right thing, for doing the godly thing, for trusting Christ, and that may be an employer, it may be a customer, it may be a family member, it may be a neighbor, and it may be our country someday. But if they come at us, we tend to either fight it or flee from it. The fight or flight thing is kind of how we deal with it. And so some of you handle opposition or enemies by just shutting down, and you don't even call out to God, let alone to anyone else. And you just try to escape and bubble up, and you no longer live courageously for Jesus. They intimidate you. Satan's a terrorist. He will try to intimidate you into silence so that you will not speak the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around you, and you will not worship Jesus without fear. All right, that is a tactic of God's enemies, and your tendency is to clamp down. I want to call you up and give you courage in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God that is in you that hasn't made you fearful, who is not afraid to be powerfully courageous through your life, will be your strength, and you will look to him to be bold. Bring those despairing, hurtful things to God and say, God, take that so I can be bold for you. Others of us, though, it's the other way around. We try to take matters into our own hands. Why I oughta, right? I know what I'm going to do to that guy who's chasing me down. I know how I'm going to corner them legally, shut them up forever. Yeah, I'll cease and desist them. No problem, right? Some of us, when opposition comes, we get tough. And that's just as dangerous. David could have grabbed the spear and thrown it back. He's quite an able warrior. Saul was not so hot because he never really got on the field as much. David could have thrown the spear back. He could have done a whole lot of things. But David, who was a man of action, humbled himself before God and said, God, you need to deal with this because I'm going to screw it all up. Some of us need to take that counsel when we have enemies, that if you have an enemy who hates you because of Jesus, if this church is attacked by somebody or something because of the witness that we have for Jesus, let's not be proud and say, well, I'm just going to show them a thing or two. Now let's go to God and say, thank you for this trial. Glorify your name through this trial. Give us the strength to endure whatever you have us to endure, just as so many saints before have had to endure. God is the only one who can help us when we have enemies. And he will meet us because he loyally loves his people. He loyally loves you. In Christ, he will, as Psalm 37 says, when you trust in him, he will bring your justice out like the noonday. The day will come, if you've ever been wronged in Christ, where just like as bright as the noon hour is, the situation is going to be made very plain to you, to the one who wronged you, to God in front of all of you, and to the whole host. So if you've sinned against someone, it's a good time to repent. It's a good time to ask forgiveness. Because that applies across the board with a God who shows no partiality. And David says, kill them not. Kill them not. He's not going that far, although some of these curses do. But he wants justice from God. He doesn't want his justice, which is man-made and fallen. He wants God to deal with this in a settling manner. And God will, because he loyally loves his people. He follows through. Not on our timeline, though, right? Not in our way and not in our timeline, but in his. Just as he appointed a day of salvation, he has appointed a day of judgment. Now, the third thing is the imprecatory psalms not only help the psalmist put trust in God, committing the griefs to God and pouring out the hurts and the complaints to God. The third thing is the imprecatory psalms help us focus on God's glory. Focus on God's glory. Because when we have enemies, we begin to think about ourselves. God, me, my, I, this is what's happening to me. God, stop this. I don't want this anymore. And it's okay in the sense that we're natural. We have a concern for ourselves that is healthy, all right, but it can be unhealthy. And David is concerned for his own life, as he should be. Yet as you read through this, you begin to realize it doesn't sound like he's really only concerned about himself, but that God's glory is at stake here. David was anointed by God to be the king. If he's killed, then God's plan is shot. What does that say about God's ability to carry out a plan? What will the people who've put their trust in God do when God's anointed is taken out by Saul's enemies? They won't trust the Lord. Now, I understand that would be David's thinking from a human perspective. But he calls to God for God to deal with this. Verse 5, you're the Lord God of hosts, the God of armies. You're the God of Israel. So punish those who are going against you. Punish those who are going against you. In verse 11, kill them not, lest the people who are witnessing this forget. Just bring them down. Bring them down in such a way that anybody who trusts in you will go, see what happens when you don't trust Yahweh? See what happens when you belittle him and sin against him? Or maybe it'll cause those who are sinning against him to go, I need to fear Yahweh and put my trust in him. David wants God to be glorified more than David wants to be rescued. And that's a big deal when we have enemies, because it's not wrong to want to be rescued. It's really easy to say this when you don't feel like you have a lot of enemies. But David said it, and he did. And Jesus said it, and he did. God's glory is more important, or should be more important to us than our own rescue. And so maybe God doesn't want me to be rescued like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe God doesn't want to deliver me. But God is God. And I want you to know that. And I want whatever happens to me to glorify God. So that means I want whatever happens to me to lead you to go, I want to know more about who Adam's God is. I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to praise this Jesus and trust him too. So the focus that the imprecatory psalms go to is not personal vengeance, but towards God's glory. Verse 13, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Don't let these godless people think that they can get away with harming people that are for you, God. Let them know you're God, that you're in charge. If you're praying an imprecatory psalm because you just want somebody, or an imprecatory prayer because you just want somebody taken out by God, you're not thinking about God's glory in that. You're not ready yet. I want to glorify God more than I want to be rescued. If you can answer that question honestly and say, yeah, that's it right there, then you're ready to pray this. You're ready to call on God and let God handle it in his terms. Wait for him. The fourth and final thing is that imprecatory psalms help us, and they have some differences in how they do this, but they help us to savor God's victory. To savor God's victory. Verses 9 and 10, oh my strength, I will watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress. In his steadfast love, my God will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. There's a confidence that God will one day make this right and obvious. The end of the song, I will sing of your strength while I hear the dogs prowling around me. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love. There's that word again, Hesed. In the morning, he's saying, I'm going to survive tonight, and I'm going to start the day with praises. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. If you read the imprecatory Psalms, you'll find something like this, some affirmation that God, you're going to win. And maybe going through this difficulty, maybe going through this trial, maybe having these enemies will cause me to just savor the victory that you're bringing in Jesus Christ. I believe that perhaps someday, if we are able to gather as local assemblies in heaven, like if there's reunions, I don't know. I have no idea. But if God were to let our relationships on earth have some reunions, that if our church faced persecution, our reunion party would be all the more better. We'd say, you remember that time God made that right? And you know what? There are a lot of our people who are in prison. A lot of our churches. You go to Nigeria right now, you should be praying for God's people in Nigeria. They're being killed. They let them gather, and then they kill them. And you know what Nigerian believers are doing? They're gathering. They're going to praise Jesus. They're going to have a party. When God makes their persecution right, man, is it going to be a God-glorifying moment for them. So when you're in the midst of it, is it possible that you can praise God in advance? And I guess as I've been maturing in Christ, one of the things that I'm learning about walking with God is so much of our Christian life is learning how to celebrate in advance, to do the touchdown dance when we're only past the 50-yard line, you know? Because God's already won. My life is eternal in Christ Jesus, and he's bringing it with him, just like he will with you if you're in Christ Jesus. So the imprecatory Psalms are not designed for us to be mad at God, and then to keep our anger so we can then go be mad at our enemies. It is to take that anger and deal with it in a way that God loves, and to give it to him, and then to take trust in him. And now our time is not spent worrying about our enemies and dwelling on our enemies. It's now spent on saying, God, you do loyally love me, and you do know how to make this right. And not only do you know, you will. Maybe the Saul who's persecuting me will become a Paul. Or maybe that Saul will be like the Saul that persecuted David and die in judgment. But whichever way you go, God, I'm going to celebrate that my life is hidden with Christ on high. Don't we sing that? Don't we sing that? And do we believe it when we sing it? With Christ my Savior and my God, my life is hid with Christ on high. So the darkness that we face as persecuted people, if we face persecution for the name of Christ, is temporary. It is something we can bring to God, and it is something that God will deal with. So we are free to celebrate God's victory now in faith, which pleases him, and will be rewarded in a measure I can't tell you, because it's not said here other than God saying, watch my grace unfold, Ephesians chapter 2. Watch it unfold in the ages to come. That's for all who are in Christ. So my final plea is this. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible does call you an enemy of him. Colossians chapter 1, you are an enemy of God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But Jesus, the Son of God, has been sent from God to earth. He lived on this earth. He's a descendant of David. He's the truly anointed king of God's kingdom, and he died on a cross, paying for the sins of anyone who will put their trust in the Lord. An enemy of God, you can be reconciled to God. You can be a child of God, and it comes through putting your faith, your trust in Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord, as your master forevermore, then this morning I ask you to talk to him in prayer, to call on him and say, God, I have sinned against you. I have shown your steadfast love to me through Jesus Christ, my Savior. God will not cast you out, but he will fold you in, adopt you into his own family, forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of your unrighteousness, give you eternal life, and even allow you to see why it is that we're willing to be persecuted for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Father, these psalms are hard for us, but thank you for giving us hard things. Thank you for giving us truth that is tougher than the hardnesses of life, the steel of persecution, the steel of trials, the steel of fallenness is cut by the harder diamond of your grace through Jesus Christ. And if you have given us Jesus, if you have sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins, to reconcile us to you, then why would you not graciously give us all things that we need to face the trials that we're in? And maybe some of us in this room are facing trials because they have family members that are persecuting them or ridiculing them because of their trust in Jesus, or maybe there's people whose careers are on the line, or there's other kinds of persecution that you have known about, and it's coming our way, and we don't know about. By your word, Lord, would you put this into our hearts so that we might not sin against you when it comes, but instead trust you and cry out to you at the same time that we bless our enemies and love them and pray for them and do good to them. We don't have the strength to do that, Lord, apart from your Spirit. I pray that you would help our church family to be godly, and if you send persecution, then you would help us to hold up and learn how to even use these gifts of imprecatory psalms to shape our hearts away from ourselves and our own plans to deal with our hurts and toward your provisions that you give, peace through Jesus Christ. And Father, if anyone here is an enemy of you because of their sin and they have not been reconciled, they've not called out to you through Jesus Christ, I do pray that you would lead them to do that this morning as we sing praises unto you.